Lesson 3. Observation. Looking at a verse. Lesson objectives. 1. Understand the importance of careful reading of scripture. 2. Ask important questions of each verse studied. 3. Have a plan for a systematic study of scripture. 4. Practice making detailed observations on selected verses. Introduction. When Gideon reads the Bible, he finishes with a mental picture. If you asked Gideon to read and summarize Mark 1:29-31, he would say, Jesus left the synagogue in Galilee with four disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. They went to Simon's house where Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. Jesus lifted her by her hand, and her fever left immediately. She felt so much better that she was able to fix them a meal. She didn't even need time to rest and recover. When Jonathan reads the Bible, he reads the words but sees few details. If you ask Jonathan to read and summarize Mark 1:29-31, he would say, Jesus visited Simon's house and healed someone. Which of these readers has observed? Which reader will remember the story longer? Which reader has more information on which to base an interpretation of this story? The answer is obvious. Gideon saw what happens in Mark 1:29-31. Jonathan read the chapter, but he didn't observe. The first step in studying the Bible is observation. In this step, we ask, what do I see in this section of Scripture? A key to effective Bible interpretation is to observe as much as possible. In this lesson, we will learn to observe important details in a verse. Be patient as you do this. The more you observe, the more material you have for interpretation. Observations from a verse. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What can we observe in a single verse? What is the first word? But is a connecting word pointing to previous verses. In Acts 1:6, the disciples asked, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now that you are resurrected from the dead, will you establish your kingdom? Jesus responds with two statements. It is not for you to know times or seasons. Acts 1:7. This is the Father's responsibility. But you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. This is your responsibility. Who is involved? You. To whom is Jesus speaking? The apostles. Acts 1, 2 and 4. Take a moment to ask, who are these apostles? Make a list of everything you know about the apostles. Who this verse is about shows the wonderful transforming power of Pentecost. They are Jewish. Jesus is sending them to Samaria. They were powerless to heal the boy possessed of a spirit, Mark 9:14-29. They will receive power. They ran in fear at Jesus' arrest, Matthew 26:56. They will be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. What is the verb of the sentence? Will receive. The verb tells us what is happening. In this case, the verb tense is looking to something they will receive in the future. What will they receive? Power. The book of Acts will show this power in the ministry of the apostles. Something to think about. Now you work with the rest of the verse answering these questions. 1. When will they receive power? 2. Who will give them power? 3. What is the result of the power? Power precedes witness. The natural result of this power will be a desire to share the gospel with others. 4. Whose witness will they be? 5. Where will they witness? What do you know about these four locations? What is special about Samaria? Did these Jewish apostles want to go there? Improving your powers of observation. James had poor eyesight. When he was in school, he couldn't see his teacher clearly. He couldn't read the words on the chalkboard at the front of the room. Then, one day, he began to wear eyeglasses. Suddenly, he saw things he had never seen before. He could see his teacher's face clearly. He could easily read what was written on the chalkboard. He was so excited. Careful observation is similar to wearing eyeglasses to correct poor vision. Learning how to observe Scripture improves your understanding of what Scripture is saying. The practice on Acts 1:8 shows how well you currently observe what you read. Let's study some tips for improving your powers of observation. You will learn questions to ask that bring the Scripture into clearer focus. You will then practice reading other verses. As you read a verse from the Bible, please do not say, "I already know this verse." Instead, ask God to open your eyes to His Word in a fresh way. The tools in this chapter can help you read with new insight. Note, the steps in this lesson come from chapters 8 to 17 of Living by the Book by Howard G. Hendricks and William D. Hendricks, Chicago Moody Publishers, 2007. You can get additional practice and explanation by reading those chapters. Read for understanding. A 10-year-old boy decided that he would read the Bible through each year. It was a good resolution. Unfortunately, he didn't know how to read the Bible effectively. He had a calendar showing how much to read each day, but he would frequently fall behind. On a Sunday afternoon, he would try to catch up. He would check his calendar and see that he was 20 chapters behind in Leviticus. So, he would read all of Leviticus in one afternoon. He would read as fast as he could, trying to get to the end. 10 minutes after finishing, he could not have told you the message of Leviticus. He was reading without understanding. Reading for understanding is hard work. The Bible describes the search for truth like this: "If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Proverbs 2:4-5. Read Scripture carefully. Ask questions. Take notes. Read with your mind. You can sometimes gain new understanding by paraphrasing the Scripture in your own words. While your paraphrase may not be a scholarly translation, it can help you to think deeply about the meaning of the text. Ask questions as you read. A key to reading with your mind is to ask questions. Activity: read Luke 24:13 to 35 before continuing this section. As you read the lesson, return to Luke 24 to answer each question. 1. Who? Who are the people in the text? What do you know about each person? Who were the people in Luke 24:13 to 35? Cleopas and an unnamed companion were traveling to Emmaus on the day of the resurrection. Note: one tradition suggests that Luke was the unnamed companion, which would explain the amount of detail in the story. They were followers of Jesus, who knew of his miracles and teachings. On this Sunday, they became the first people to have Christ's sufferings and resurrection explained by Jesus himself. They became early witnesses to the resurrection. 2. What? What is happening in the text? If it is a historical text, what events occur? If it is an epistle, what is the writer trying to teach? In Luke 24, the event was the revelation of Jesus. The eyes of these two men were opened to the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Luke 24:31. 3. When? Like the previous question, timing provides context for our reading. At the observation stage of Bible study, we look for details about time in the text itself. From Luke 24:13, we learn that the journey to Emmaus took place the same day that the empty tomb was discovered. These two disciples meet Jesus only a few hours after the tomb is found empty. This tells us something of their feelings as they talked and reasoned. Luke 24:15. Think of the emotional highs and lows these two men had experienced over the past 3 days. On Thursday, they had felt despair as they saw Jesus arrested. On Friday, their hopes for a messianic kingdom were crushed as Jesus breathed his last. Now it was Sunday, and the tomb was empty. As they travelled to Emmaus, they tried to understand this mysterious series of events. 4. Where? It is often helpful to ask, where did this happen? A Bible atlas can help you to find answers to this question. Some Bibles have maps in the back of them. In Luke 24, Cleopas and his companion are travelling from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a village about 11 kilometers west of the city. By the time they walked this distance, it was evening. But after their eyes were opened, these men joyfully returned to Jerusalem. This news could not wait for the next day. 5. Why? We see why these disciples were so discouraged when we answer the timing question. They were discouraged because all their hopes for a Messiah ended when Jesus died. 6. How? How were the lives of these disciples changed by this encounter? They returned to Jerusalem confident that Jesus was risen from the dead. Like millions of people since, their lives were changed forever by the resurrection. Read the same passage or book many times. G. Campbell Morgan was one of the great preachers of the 20th century. Morgan never attended Bible college, but he became an effective Bible teacher. Before preaching on a text, Morgan read the entire book of the Bible that contained his chosen text at least 40 times. Through this process, Morgan learned how each verse fit into the entire book. He knew the important themes of the book. He understood the message of the author. Morgan once said, "The Bible never yields itself to laziness." Bible study is hard work. You may ask, "How can I read a Bible book 40 times? I will never finish the Bible." It may not be as difficult as you think. Most adults read 200 words per minute. They can read 12,000 words in 1 hour. 44 books of the Bible contain less than 12,000 words. This includes Paul's letters, the general epistles, the minor prophets, and the Old Testament books of Ruth, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and Daniel. In 1 hour per day, you could read the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians 40 times in 40 days. Reading an entire book shows how the book is organized. Earlier, we read Acts 1:8, where the disciples were sent as witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. As you read Acts repeatedly, you will see that this provides a pattern for the entire book. In the early part of Acts, persecution takes the disciples from Jerusalem to the rest of Judea. In Acts 8, Philip takes the gospel to Samaria. By the end of Acts, Paul preaches in Rome, from where the gospel will go to the ends of the known world. Some hints for reading repeatedly. 1. Read the Bible aloud or listen to it being read. People in cultures that depend on the written page often forget that most early Christians heard the Bible read. When the church at Ephesus received Paul's letter, they did not make photocopies for each member. A leader read the letter to the other members. Through much of history, far more people received God's word by hearing than by reading. Paul's epistles were read in the churches. The prophets spoke their messages. By reading an epistle aloud, or by listening to it read as an audiobook, you will hear the Word of God spoken much like the early church heard Scripture. Note, faithcomesbyhearing.com has audio Bibles in more than 700 languages. 2. Read the Bible in various translations, if more than one translation is available in your language. Some translations are more technical in their approach. Some are intended for easier comprehension. By reading from more than one translation, you may gain new insight into the message. If you know more than one language, it can be helpful to read Scripture in a second language. Note, BibleGateway.com gives you free access to Bible translations in many languages. 3. Focus on different things each time you read. For example, A person could read Genesis 3 once each day for a week, considering the account from a different perspective each time. Monday, read Genesis 3. From the perspective of the Heavenly Father, how does the Father feel to see the sin of his children? Tuesday, what is the most important verse in the chapter? Wednesday, read Genesis 3 from the perspective of Satan. How does he try to destroy God's relationship with his children? Thursday, read Genesis 3 while considering Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Friday, read Genesis 3 from the perspective of Adam and Eve. What did they feel as they heard God's judgment? Saturday, read Genesis 3 from the perspective of someone reading the Bible for the first time. How is this story important for understanding the rest of the Bible? A selection of plans are available at Bible.com to allow you to read through the Bible in a year. Another plan, based on G. Campbell Morgan's model, is to read a book multiple times in a month. Since 44 Bible books can be read in 1 hour or less, you can read through one book 30 times in a month, in an hour each day. While this might seem like a slow process, the repeated reading of a book will give you a deeper understanding of God's Word. Reading in this manner, you could read the entire Bible 30 times in 6 years. Note, longer books will be balanced with short books like Philemon and Titus that can be read 30 times in only a few days. Study the grammar. God communicates with us in many ways, mainly through written words. While you don't need to be a linguist to understand Scripture, the better you understand written language, the better you can grasp the deep truths of God's Word. As an example, we will study the grammar of one of Paul's best-known verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Romans 12:1. In examining the grammar of a text, we look at verbs. Verbs communicate action or being. There are two action verbs in Romans 12:1. Appeal means plead or even beg. Do you feel the urgency of Paul's request? This is not a casual suggestion. There is deep emotion as Paul pleads with his readers to give themselves fully to God. Present is an active verb. It requires a commitment. Paul calls his readers to present their bodies, to give themselves to God. Nouns. In Romans 12:1, nouns that are important for our study include brothers. Paul is writing to believers. He is not calling sinners to conversion. He is calling believers to a deeper consecration. Bodies. The rest of Romans 12 shows that bodies represent our entire beings. We could paraphrase this, give your entire self. Mercies. Paul's call is based on God's mercy. In the passage that comes just before this verse, Paul had been describing the mercy God shows all people, both Jews and Gentiles, Romans 11:32. Sacrifice. Under the law of Moses, a worshipper brought an animal as a sacrifice. In Christ's kingdom, we are called to give ourselves fully as living sacrifices. Modifiers. Adjectives and adverbs are descriptive words that enlarge the meaning of the words they modify. Source: Howard G. Hendricks and William D. Hendricks, Living by the Book, Chicago Moody Publishers, 2007, page 121. In Romans 12:1, sacrifice is modified by a series of words. Our sacrifice is living. We no longer sacrifice a dead animal. We give our lives in daily surrender. Our sacrifice must be holy. An Old Testament worshipper could not bring a lame or mutilated animal for sacrifice. A New Testament believer cannot offer an impure, disobedient life for sacrifice. Only a complete and willing sacrifice is acceptable to God. Prepositional phrases. Prepositions are words such as in, on, upon, through, to, unto, and by. These small words carry large meaning. In Romans 12:1, two prepositional phrases are important. by the mercies of God, gives us the ground for Paul's appeal. This is not the begrudging surrender of a soldier to an enemy. Instead, it is the joyful surrender of a child to the will of a loving father. Our sacrifice must be acceptable to God. To the Christian, God's approval is the ultimate reward. Connecting words. The connecting words and or but are powerful. One writer compares connecting words to the mortar that holds the bricks together. Source: J. Scott Duvall and J. Daniel Hayes, Grasping God's Word, Grand Rapids, Zondervan, 2012, page 59. In Acts 1:8, we saw that, but points back to the misunderstanding of the disciples. In Romans 12:1, therefore points back to the previous passage. If you read all of Romans, you quickly see two large divisions. Romans 1:11 teaches doctrine, condemnation for sin, justification by faith, sanctification of the believer, glorification as God's ultimate purpose for his children, and election as God's means of accomplishing this purpose. Romans 12:16 shows the practical application of this doctrine. Because we have been made right with God, this is how we live. Because of what we believe, Romans 1:11, this is what we do, Romans 12:16. The connecting verse is Romans 12:1. Therefore is an important marker in many of Paul's letters. After reminding the Galatian believers of the great truth of justification by faith alone, Paul called them to live out their justification in daily practice. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Galatians 5:1. After teaching the Ephesians the great doctrine of their election in Christ Jesus, Paul called them to live lives worthy of that calling. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Ephesians 4:1. Paul told the Colossians that they were dead and their life was hid with Christ in God. How should they live as a result? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Colossians 3:5. Look for special details in the text. Note, this list is adapted from J. Scott Duvall and J. Daniel Hayes, Grasping God's Word, Grand Rapids, Zondervan, 2012. Recognizing techniques that biblical authors use to mark important ideas in the text can bring new insight to your study. Details to watch include repeated words. When an author repeats a word frequently, it points to an important idea. In the observation stage, you may not dig into all the deep meanings of the repeated word, but you will want to mark the word and ask, why is this word repeated? Activity. Read the following passages and mark the repeated words. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7. How many times is the word comfort repeated in this passage? Examples of questions you could ask when you notice the repetition in this passage. Is comfort used the same way each time? Sometimes it is a noun, sometimes a verb. What modifiers are used? All comfort, our comfort, your comfort. John 15:1-10. How many times is the word abide repeated in this passage? Examples of questions you could ask when you notice the repetition in this passage. What are the conditions for abiding in him? Does the warning of this passage imply that it is possible to not abide in him? What are the results of failing to abide in him? What are the blessings of abiding in him? Contrasts. Many biblical authors contrast people or ideas. When you see the word but in the middle of a verse, it may link two contrasting ideas. Many proverbs use this type of contrast. There are two ways to respond to a critic. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:1. There are two ways to make an important decision. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 11:14. Our treatment of the poor shows our attitude towards God. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Proverbs 14:31. New Testament writers also make contrasts. Paul contrasted our old lives, darkness, and our new lives, light. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Ephesians 5:8. In 1 John 1:5-7, John contrasted darkness and light in two ways. God is light, and no darkness is in him. If we have fellowship with God, we will walk in light, not in darkness. Comparisons. Contrast looks at differences. Comparison looks at similarities. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Proverbs 10:26. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Proverbs 25:25. Something to think about. Read James 3:3-6. The tongue is compared to what three things? What can you learn from the comparisons? Something to think about. Each verse of Proverbs 26:7-11 includes the word like. For each verse, study the comparison. For example, if you're looking at Proverbs 26:7, you would say to yourself, a proverb in the mouth of fools is like a lame man's legs, because what similarities do you see between a proverb spoken by a fool and the legs of a lame man? Lists. As you read the Bible, you should highlight lists and study them for important characteristics. Something to think about. Before continuing the lesson, take time to read the following lists. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul shows the components of his ministry in Corinth. 1 John 2:16 lists things that come from the world rather than from the Father. Galatians 5:19-21 lists the works of the sinful nature. Galatians 5:22-23 lists the fruit of the Spirit. Purpose statements. Words such as that, so that, or to often describe the motivation for an action or the result of the action. Take time to consider the relationship between the purpose and the result. Ask why Scripture is giving the instruction. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Why? That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. John 15:16. I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:11. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, why did he choose us? That we should be holy and blameless before him. Ephesians 1:4. Other times the statement will show how the purpose is accomplished. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Psalm 119:9. How can we be assured of life? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Romans 8:13. Conditional clauses. Clauses that begin with if often provide a condition. Sometimes readers expect Bible promises to be fulfilled without meeting the condition. However, a conditional promise is based on fulfillment of a specific condition. This is often seen through a conditional clause. Condition, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Result, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Condition, if you ask me anything in my name. Result, I will do it. John 14:14. Pray as you read. This final instruction may seem obvious, but it is important. For the Christian, the study of the Bible and a life of prayer must never be separated. To separate Bible reading and prayer is to divide two aspects of our daily conversation with God. James assures us that we can ask God's help when we lack wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. James 1:5. This is a wonderful promise when we need God's help to understand God's word. Psalm 119 shows the link between prayer and scripture. The psalmist repeatedly asks God to guide his study of God's word. In the same way, we can seek God's help as we study. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Psalm 119:18. Make me to understand the way of your precepts. Psalm 119:27. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Psalm 119:33. Many people have learned the power of turning the words of Scripture into prayer. Try turning these passages into personal prayers. Psalm 23, a prayer for God's guidance and protection. Isaiah 40:28-31, a prayer for God's strength. Philippians 4:8-9, a prayer for a godly mind. Lesson 3, key points. 1. Begin the process of observation by studying a single verse. Ask as many questions as possible of the verse. 2. Steps to improve your power of observation include A. Read for understanding. B. Ask questions as you read. Who? What? When? Where? Why? How? C. Read the same passage or book many times. D. Study the grammar. Look for verbs, nouns, modifiers, prepositional phrases, connecting words. E. Look for special details in the text. Look for repeated words, contrasts, comparisons, lists, purpose statements, conditional clauses. F. Pray as you read.